the king of Judea, a certain priest. His name was Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. So now we know the time in the days of Herod. We know the place, king of Judea. We know also then that there was a priest, and that priest's name was Zacharias. Now, that word in Greek has a Hebrew background because it's a Hebrew name. And in Hebrew, that word is God who is renowned. God who is renowned. Now, the word Beit the word Zacharias then means that God was once famous and he will be famous again. Now, what does that mean, to be famous? It is not having to do with the church. It means that God has been famous in the past, renowned. He's re-known. He was known in the past for setting the people free from Egypt. Now he's going to be known again for bringing forth John the Baptist, and then eventually Jesus and so on. So Zacharias, it means that God, who is bringing forth John for some purpose to be a herald for Jesus, it means the reason he's bringing the church into the world is so that the world might see our light and our salt. That the world. So we don't exist for ourselves. We are not here to take care of ourselves. We don't have to be selfish, because God's already taken care of us. He's promised. He's sworn, I'll never leave you or forsake you, and so on and so forth. So everything is done for us. His mercy is toward us if you sin. His power is for us if we need power to do something, because we can't do anything apart from him, and so on. So he's provided for everything. But the purpose of that is to get renown. He doesn't want churches. He wants churches that are lights and salt in this world. Now, the problem that we've been sharing for years is that the church is only born again, but it never gets all the sin out of its life. It doesn't want to go on, and then you're not a light, and you're not salt. There is no salt to faith alone, or there's no light to just believing that Jesus forgave your sins. The world doesn't see that. They don't know your heart. They can't look into your heart. They only see it if it shows up and God gets renown. In other words, he gets glory from his kingdom on earth. But if his people, Israel, are not a light, then he rejects that light and he'll take another one. And so now he's going to bring forth another one, which is his own son. This is his best shot. And we are then his church. And what if we do the same thing Israel did, just believe that God will, you know, make a covenant with us and then everything's going to be okay? No, you're here for the world. Israel was called to be a light to the world. She wasn't. She thinks she is. I mean, even today, Israel people feel, hey, we enlightened the world. The world would have no enlightenment apart from us. They're not. They're darkness. Now, I'm going to say it again because I want you to be clear about this. Jewish people are darkness. Why? Why? Oh, simple. Because they think that you can build a house, and we don't. We think only God can build a house. They think that man could be good, could be smart, could be strong, and we don't think that. We think that only God is good, that only God is smart, that only God is strong. They think that they that labor are building something. Everything you build is nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we have a totally different view of why we are, of who, you know, what you can do. We think you can't do anything. And so if you build a house, and this will be the foundation upon which that house is built. Now, let's call this a rock. And then on top of this rock, we'll build a house. So now I've built my house on top of the rock. And then I'll put a little porch over here. Now, this is sand over here. So the house is built on the rock. Dot, 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 dot. But this porch that I built later, this is built on sand. But the rest of the house, that's okay because it's built on the rock. Chimney. Used to get taxed for having chimneys and windows. But, so there's your house, and it's a nice house, but it has to be built on this rock. Otherwise, if you build it on sand, like this porch is, that part will fall off as, when there's a good rain or whatever. It'll begin to sink. Actually, this church is it sinks over here. I don't know if you know that. You can go over here. We built that years ago, and every few years you have to lower it some more because it keeps sinking. And then this little building off to the side here is a little building which has our furnace thing in it. It's also falling away from the building, so everything is collapsing. I love that. Don't you love that? But thank God there are wires up in the ceiling of this thing that the walls can't go out. Because if we took those wires down, the walls would go out. There's big cables up there. And we've covered them up and put this ceiling over it. Oh, here's one right here. This is one of the wires that goes across holding this building together. Otherwise, it'll just flop down. Isn't that funny? Okay. So building a house is really important, and you can't build these little porches on here. I'm going to erase the porch now, okay, because it's not built right. So porches don't belong there because they're built on sand. Now, the whole purpose of this house is if it can stand, then it's God's house. So this is perfect because God builds foundations and we build houses. So perfect. Perfect. So God is not into the house. This is the part we build. So I'm putting God's perfect foundation. And he builds it totally different than we build. When we build something, we like to build our houses on sand without any foundation. We like to build ours on sand. And then when something goes wrong, we're finished. And let's say your marriage. You want to build your house on, I'll call this one, performance house. This is where I got to do it right there. Performance. If I perform right, that's good. And then I can criticize you for performing wrong. And I can look down on you. So that's how most people build their marriage, their family, their business, their political system, their societies. They build it on this kind of sand foundation. But God likes to build, and because that's human. This is a human performance. Human performance. So God won't build a house like that. He wants to build a city with foundations. So he cares more about the foundation than he does the house. We care more about the house and we don't worry about the foundation. That's why marriages fall apart. And you can fix any marriage. It's easy to fix the worst marriage in the world. Easy. Piece of cake. All you have to know is whether it has a foundation or not. Now, my marriage works beautifully because we have a good foundation. Because I'm wonderful. No, that's not why. That truly is not the case. I see a few of you laugh because you saw right through that. But the reason that it works is because mercy is the foundation of our relationship, not performance. Did you hear what I just said? So if Peggy sins, or I'll put it more accurately, when Peggy sins, I forgive her. Do you see how good I am? No, that's not a performance. That's just what Jesus does because he forgave me for being lousy, weak, stupid, crummy, ignorant, foolish, vain. Do y'all see that? And I believe I'm forgiven. So I have a good, solid foundation under me, and our marriage can't be destroyed. There's no way. You could break the house down, which is the part Peggy and I build, 1,000 times. Wouldn't bother me. Change the wallpaper, change the plumbing, knock the whole thing down. It'll still stand. Why? It's got a good foundation. God. And God's perfect foundation is always better than my imperfect house. But if mercy were the foundation, then truth, and the truth has power to keep this house, because it always is decaying and rotting and falling apart. It's like this building. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, it isn't built on performance. So if Peggy sins, which she does, and if I sin, which I do, our house is built on nothing. And it won't last. Even if it lasts outwardly, it won't last inwardly. You know, sometimes the paint is holding the whole thing together, and the house itself is rotten to the core. But anyway, so whether it ends in divorce or ends in destruction or violence or storm or whatever, it has no rock under it. There's nothing solid. It's not geared to anything. Because this is a performance-based, human-based, performance-based structure. But with God, this rock is laid by God, and it's full of mercy. But not just mercy. It's also mercy and power. And the power keeps this house always maintained. You know, it's constantly being strengthened and perfected by God. So believing in Jesus is the foundation. That's faith. Okay? So I just put, I have to use a different color so you can tell I'm doing something different here. Just having faith in God, that's called justification by faith. Faith is only the beginning. Nobody sees the foundation. Nobody drives by our house and say, "Wow, what a powerful foundation you have." They don't even see it. So though the foundation is faith, sanctification, holiness, only takes place upstairs. So that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit power, HS. Holy Spirit power is the sanctification. All right? And that then glorifies God. Now, the glory or the glorification is the third thing, that after you believe in Jesus as Savior, then Jesus as Lord kills off everything in there that decays and rots. So, as I said, you can change the wallpaper, you can change the carpets, you can change the plumbing, you can change the electricity. I build houses, so I love this kind of thing. I built a home in Dallas, in Highland Park, a very nice area of Dallas, and the man wanted to pay me so much to paint it. And when I looked at the house, I said, wow, this is a neat house right next to the Dallas Country Club, and it has a lot of value, and the guy paid a lot of money, mostly for the land. But the house itself was a hodgepodge, because it was an original house, and then they built little porches on all over the place, and there'd be cracks above the windows and so on. So I knew right away, this house should not be painted, because he's just throwing money down the drain. And it'd be good money for me, because I just get in and paint it and get paid. But I recommended to him that he let me tear the thing completely apart. Everything. Even the floors, everything. Just tear it all up. New wiring, new plumbing, new everything. And of course he did not want to do that. He said, "No, just fix it." And I said, "Well, it'll only last a few years, and then, you know, these cracks are going to get wider and so on, because this house has been put together wrong. It's got the wrong everything to it. But it's in Highland Park, so you should try to salvage it and make it a good house." And so I said, "You know, you need crown mold up here. We need to completely tear these walls down and build them up. They're plaster walls. They're not wallboard. So we should replaster them and then put in new plinth blocks under all the doors and, you know, so it'll look like Highland Park." Ross Perot was building a house just down the road. You go, I drive him down there and say, look at this house. Anything you want that this house has, we can put it in your house. Anything. So don't worry about it. It'll be a piece of cake. I hired 22 people from our church. Skilled workers in sanding, in carrying shutters away, and so on and so forth. But it doesn't matter because I have talent in electrical work and plumbing and whatever it needs to be done. And so I just hired people to do all these various things, and today it's worth millions of dollars. He bought it for, let's say, $600,000. Now it's worth probably $3 or $4 or $5 million. And I told him, every dollar you put in, you'll get back $3, guaranteed, because of the location. This is a great location. It has high value. And it's one of the best real estate in Dallas. So don't be afraid. Well, he didn't want to do it. And so I said, okay, at my own expense, you don't have to pay a thing. Let me just show you. I'll just take a room, tear it down, build it up, put crown mold in it, new everything. It'll just be perfect. And then if you like it, we'll do the whole house. And you don't have to pay for it. I'll just do that for free. I'll go back and I'll paint over your junk. Because you can hold together a house for paint. You just put paint on it. Y'all don't see the humor of that. But at any rate, he's happy today. But at the time, he didn't like paying out more money. You've seen that, Nick. People, they want to do it for, want to build a champagne home for a beer change. It's not going to happen. But, I told him, don't be afraid. You can't lose on this thing. So anyway, we did it, and it worked. God builds houses. He knows how to build. And he knows exactly that the first thing you care about is those cracks over the windows and over the doorways and so on. First thing I saw when I walked in, they had a big, see that big opening up there? Well, that the side pieces here were holding up a big pillar, a big lintel up there. And I saw it was sagging. And so I measured it, and it was down a half an inch over a, let's say, 16-foot span. And I said, you know what? That's an addition that they put on later. This thing will always be ugly and look bad. So the first thing I want to do is go down into the basement. You have caliche clay. The clay is when it's hot, it goes one way, and then when it's wet, it goes the other way. And so the whole house is always, creaking and cracking. And I said, that's because your house isn't of a piece. But I'm going to go down into the basement, into your lower part, dig down into the thing, put a lot of cement down there, go deep down, make a piling, and then I'm going to build up your supports again, and then I'm going to put a metal, a quarter inch steel piece up there, and then sandwich it between two by 12s or something that'll fit across. It'll never sag again, ever. And to this day, that's still there, and it won't sag. No more cracks, no more problems. Do you see how God is so smart? Because he's a master builder who knows that you first of all must look at the foundation. And that house did not have a good foundation. It was built on clay. It wasn't built on some kind of bedrock. It was built on clay. So he tried to build this house in the wrong way by having me just paint it. And it would always look ugly. Today, it's one of the prettiest houses in Dallas. It's a beautiful home today. Now, let's look at your marriage. Some of you don't even have one. You don't even have a marriage anymore. Because you've built it on performance. I'm right, you're wrong. Well, I didn't do that. You did. Do you know that some people in a marriage feel sorry for themselves? I feel like I've been cheated. I did a pretty good job, but the other person doesn't respect me. That's men. Men do that. Men do that. Men do that. Women feel sorry for themselves because they work real hard, and then the man didn't appreciate them, didn't, love them and care for them. Well, that's just normal. And then the man feels bad because he went to work and earns this money, and then the woman just spends it. And then she doesn't even thank him. and he doesn't feel appreciated. And then not only that, she criticizes him constantly. And isn't that exciting? Don't you see, that's just normal. Now, if you build your house on criticisms and self-pity and so on, there's no mercy there. So the way you do it is, when Peggy emasculates me and criticizes me, I show her mercy. And I go, keep it up, sweetheart. Do it some more. Don't even stop. Go all the way with it. You know, just criticize all you want because I love you. Now, did you see what I just did? I turned performance into relationship. In other words, I don't care that she loves me. I don't care that she cooks for me. I don't care about anything. I just love her. Did y'all see that? That's mercy. That's not built on performance. I'm right, you're wrong. Because you can get into a lot of arguments about who's right. Well, I don't think it's right. What you did, you know, it's just a waste. Now, this is true in business too. This is true in politics. This is true in the world. You got to build it on the right foundation, mercy. God built his house, his church, on mercy, not performance. So everybody else in the world builds it on performance, and it's only reasonable. That's the problem. That even though it's reasonable to say, I did it right and you did it wrong, everybody has the capacity to prove their own point. Now, in our marriage, Peggy would say, you're doing wrong. And I would agree. I know. And not only that, you deliberately did that. Yes, I did. I deliberately do it, but I won't say I put a lot of thought into it. But I'm just naturally selfish. Do y'all see that? Now, if you're selfish, if you're only concerned about yourself, then you're not concerned about the other person. And so she would be troubled by that. And I would go, well, this is what I would do. Well, Peg, do you love me? I mean, I'm not going to defend myself because, I admit it. But here, let's see if you're any better. Do you love me? Especially when I don't love you. Then do you love me? And she didn't want to answer because she didn't want to be wrong. But she should have said, I've done better than you. And that's what she thought. But she didn't want to say it because she didn't want to find out what I was going to say next. And, you know, it's a setup. So I said, okay, I did wrong. And here's what I say. Forgive me. Sorry. Well, are you going to change? No. I'm not going to forgive you if you're not going to change. I only forgive people that promise to change. Oh. Then we don't have a relationship. We cannot be related if you're going to judge me by my works, by how good I am, because I'm not good. And I'm not going to be good, and I don't want to be good, and I'll never be good. I'm not going to be good. So to be married to me is to be married to a bad person. Do y'all see that? You're happy you didn't marry me. Everybody here, I'm sure you're happy that you didn't marry me. But I said to Peggy, okay, let's see if you're good. Well, I do this, and I do this, and I do this. Yes, yes, you do it outwardly, but inwardly, do you love me? Now, she was interested in performance. I was interested in relationship. I don't care how you treat me. I love you. Well, you don't show it. I know, but I love you. I don't care if I show it or not. I want to be with you. I want the relationship. You want the performance. In other words, you want to reward me if I perform. Now, we're talking about God. We're not talking about Peggy and me. And we're not talking about you. That's why I'm talking about Peggy and me. Because we have a perfect marriage. But the reason is because the foundation, there's no sagging beam. The foundation is strong. Why? Built on mercy. Not her. Mine. Not her. I don't care if she's merciful or not. I don't have any rules for her. If she wants to be happy with me, which sometimes happens, and if she wants to be mad at me, which sometimes happens, that's fine. I don't have any rules. But I have one for me, and mine is that I don't do anything, but Jesus does. So I look to the baptism of the Holy Spirit to build our house. Remember, we build the house, he builds the foundation. Now, the foundation's strong. I have faith in Jesus. I believe that Jesus loves me, and I believe that Jesus gave Peggy to me as a gift from heaven. I believe heaven gave me a perfect gift And no matter how she behaves, I don't pay attention to any of the wrapping. I don't care how the gift looks. I only know that it's from God, and I couldn't be better. I don't want anyone else. I've never loved anyone else. I've never thought about loving someone else, and I never will. Period. Why? Because I believe God doesn't make mistakes. Do you all see this? Now, you may not believe me. I don't care whether you believe me or not. I don't want anyone other. I want Peg, who emasculates me, argues with me. That's the one I want. I'm not trying to change her. She can tell you, I've never tried to change her. I've never tried to make her different or whatever for my sake. For my sake. Just for her own sake. You want to do whatever you want to do, just do it. Just be whatever you want to be. Why? Because that's what God did to me. God did not love me because I performed. He loved me because he wanted a relationship before any performance, before any changes, before any feeling something, being something, doing something. Isn't that amazing? He loves you for no reason at all. You are a sinner. You actually sin against him, actually are bad, and yet he loves you. And I believe that. You see, my foundation is strong. I believe that even though apart from him I'm wicked as all get out, I believe that in him, he won't change her. He'll change me from one degree of glory to another by just beholding him. In other words, by beholding the Lord, my foundation is so strong because of faith that I believe he'll renew the whole house. He will remodel it. He will change it. He will strengthen it until it's perfect. And I believe that house will never fall. It's not possible. Now, Peggy can run. I can't. I won't. Because I don't want performance. I only want relationship. I don't care how she performs. I just love her. It isn't because she treated me nice that I love her. It isn't because I treated her nice. It's just that God gave us to each other. I'm a gift of God to Peggy. And whether she appreciates the wrapping or not, I'm perfect for her. I believe God can't lie. I believe when God swears, he can't lie. Now, Zacharias means that God is going to build a house, and it's going to be make God renowned or re-again known in the earth so that the world, society, economics, and politics without the church are nothing. And they cannot solve any of their problems. And I believe the reason we're in trouble today is that the church is immature. And so we're the salt, we're the light, the salt, the light. There is no other. You are, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. So the earth doesn't have any salt without us. And if the salt has lost its savor, if the church only has faith, a foundation, but no house that the world can see, they can't see the foundation. They can only see the house. Only God can know your heart. Only God can know your soul. No other human being can. They can only see what you show. And so they can't even see inside the house unless you let them come inside and look inside. They only see the outside of the house. I believe our marriage is a perfect example of a Christian marriage. Perfect. Couldn't be better. But it's not perfect at all if you have only eyesight this way. And yet, there's such perfection to it because of God that foundation actually is so intimately related to the house above it that the house is stronger because of the foundation. It's the foundation that holds the house, not the house that holds the foundation. In other words, it's relationship, not performance. The reason why we're related together, because, Peggy and I have talked about everything. We talk about it. We don't have any fear to say anything. We're totally comfortable with each other. We could get to the bottom. It's so easy to get to the bottom of, well, why did you marry me? I don't know. I don't know. God put us together. I'm peaceful with that. That's the truth. Now, I did not know that at the time, but since then, not because of anything she did or didn't do, but just since then, I've realized, this was God's doing. I thank God. Perfect wife. And I don't want her to be different. I don't want her to be better. I want her to be whatever she wants to be, and whatever God does. Whatever God does is fine with me. I totally trust God. I don't believe a bad thing can come from God. I believe that God can handle any problem upstairs. If the wallpaper's wrong, he can change it. If the plumbing, you know, for example, in that house, they had aluminum wiring. Bad. Not good. It's one of the reasons why I told them, tear the walls down. Let's go all the way to the bottom. And then pretty soon, tear the floor. Tear the everything. Everything was torn. And then, not only that, we totally rearranged the house. Built on decks, built on all kinds of things that were all built right, related to that house, so that there are no more cracks over the windows and doors, and there's nothing wrong. Knew everything. So, though he paid for it today, he's happy because he has incredible value for his family to pass on and to enjoy. God wants to build you, not just because you believe in Jesus, that's only the foundation, but to sanctify you, to remove all the sin in your life. You know, the problem for the world is they don't see your faith and they don't see the Holy Spirit working in your soul. They only see your behavior. All they can see is your behavior. All they can see is you're miserable or happy. That's all they can see. They can see that you are total, and not only that, but the power and signs and wonders and, you know, whatever. I was in New York yesterday. Yesterday morning at this time, I was looking out from the Rockefeller Center at the whole of Manhattan, south, east, west, and north. Central Park was to the north of that. And I could see everything. The commercial empire of the world. You know, I could see it all there. I mean, buildings, huge. We were on the 69th floor, because there's two open roof places where you can look out at everything. And then we went down and went through various, this is this building and this is that building, St. Patrick's Cathedral, and I mean, it's glorious. That city is awesome to behold. Go through Central Park and so on and so forth. And, you know, I had all the time in the world just to look at all those places. But, you know, it's all of this world. And if you thought about, like, what do they do with all their sewage? You know, how do they get enough water for all these buildings? I mean, these buildings are, you know, the Empire State Building, which is just south of the Rockefeller Center. That thing is taller. But this is the second tallest. So there's a lot of tall buildings there. And they're huge. And how do all those people come there? And you can't even drive in the city. It's very difficult. But you can take the underground. And so they got it all worked out. Nice foundation to it. But God wants you to not be right. That will destroy your relationship. Being right, I perform better than you. You didn't perform good. When someone doesn't perform good, forgive them. That's mercy. When someone performs badly, love them. Do you see what a better house that makes? So if Peggy does wrong, I'm not going to point that out so she'll change. I'm only going to point that out to show mercy and love. Do you all see that? And she always asks me, now, are you doing this for my good or yours? She asks me. That's a good question. Why are you doing it? Absolutely for you. I'm not doing it so that you'll change. I don't care that you change. Just be whatever you want to be. I love you. Period. Period. Do y'all see that? I don't care how many pounds you weigh. I don't care if you feed me. I don't care if you fix anything. I don't care. I don't have any rules. Why? I want relationship. See, the minute you have a rule, the minute you have a law, the minute you have an expectation, the minute you have a picture of what it ought to be, you're going to punish the other person or yourself for not being what you ought to be or should be. Does that all make sense? What's this have to do with Elizabeth and Zechariah? Everything. Everything. Elizabeth is another name. It starts out with Eli. Eli in Hebrew, because it's a Hebrew name. Eli means God. And the little Z-A or S-A in the word means swears. And the bait at the end means house. God swears to his house that he will do everything. He alone can build the foundation. He alone can establish the house. So, because God has sworn, when we get married, we don't get married based on our promises to one another, but God's promise, Jim, this is your wife. Peg, this is your husband. You see that? Now, when we got married, it wasn't like that at all. I didn't ask Jesus. Maybe Peggy did, but I didn't. I just wanted to marry her. I mean, I didn't have any noble reasons or anything intelligent or anything or anything. I just wanted to marry her. I just did. Later, I've had other thoughts. Why did I marry somebody that doesn't love me the way I wanted? You know? See, just had all these rules and laws and everything, you know. So I said, Peg, why did you marry me? Well, why did you marry me? Yeah, I know, it's a good question. But now that I'm married, I love it. Because God got into the house building business. He firmed up the foundation instead of sand. He put something strong, a rock that was so strong that it could never be shaken. Then he came up into the house second and began to firm up the windows, the doors, everything, and fix it. Not just paint, not just surface, not just performance, not just external. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth were both righteous outwardly. In other words, they did everything under the law. They were good performers. Well, why did God pick them? Because, this is interesting, though they performed under the law and did everything exactly as it was supposed to be done, it wasn't perfect. Because you remember what the law is? Everything you say, everything you do should be exactly what God would say and what God would do. Not just what he might say and might do, but actually is saying and actually is doing. So when I talk to Peggy, it has to be what Jesus would say to Peggy. And when I act toward Peggy, it has to be exactly what Jesus would do for Peggy. Do you see that? So I don't get to decide selfishly how I would like to punish her. You see, I don't get to decide that. I don't get to decide, God, she really needs a lesson right here. I don't get to decide that. God, just let me handle this. God, I can teach her a lesson right here. No, God said, Jim, no, I don't want you to do that. Remember, you take the burden, she gets the blessing. I want the blessing this time. Let's give her the burden. That would be me, the natural me. Do you see that? So our house would have to be torn down. And that's exactly what he did. He tore down the whole house. Said, you don't just need a window or a little paint. You need a whole new house. So it's like buying a trailer. Problem with it is if there's a tornado or a hurricane or something, that trailer, unless it's really anchored deep, I mean 20 feet down into pilings or something, it's going to just blow away. But even if you do, it still is in trouble because it's only built out of some thin tin, and a good wind can, you know, knock it down. Even if it's hanging on, it'll only have the wheels left or something. You know, won't have much left. So it was like we got married and we just had a little trailer and was just sitting there, ready for the first storm to come along. I love that. And where there's always a storm in Texas, you always look for the picture where they fly over it and the helicopters show you how many trailer cords are gone. Because they're the first to go. You ever notice that? That's a performance-based house. It's only built on human effort. They that labor, labor in vain. You built it, but it's nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Build it the way God builds it. So he picks the trailer up, puts cement under it, bolts it down tight into the cement, and, you know, solidifies the walls, doubles it, triples, you know, whatever he does. But it has to be the way God makes it. And so God knows how to build a house. He builds it out of stones. Did you know that? He builds it out of living stones. You are living stones built on the cornerstone, which is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Now, why do you work? Now, forget your faith that you believe Jesus forgives your sins. That's only the foundation. But now the house has to be changed so that the world can see the impact, the manifestation, the revelation of the power and renown of God, Zechariah. But also because Elizabeth, God swears to his house to do it all. You will do nothing. He will do it all. He'll not only build the foundation, he'll build the house. Unless the Lord build the house. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the storms, the troubles, the difficulties, the problems, the wallpaper, the arguments, all of that is nothing. I will build my house, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. Oh, I love it. Don't you see how that works? So there is no marriage that has to worry about failure. Failure is actually wonderful. The reason I was in New York, actually, not because of a marriage, but because of a family that was falling apart. A wonderful family. Lots of money, lots of success. But they were eating each other up. You know, one doesn't talk to the other one for 10 years. The other one, you know, is poverty stricken. The other one has married one of the wealthiest families in America, and on and on and on. So nobody likes each other, or they form alliances, you know, convenient alliances. And yet, it's great people. I know every member, and I like them all. I think they're all great people, but they can't get along. You see why? Because of the foundation. There's no mercy. And so I listened to them. They argued the night before and just went after it. You know, just, you know, chaos. And the Holy Spirit said, shh, don't say anything. And they were just like yelling at each other. And the other one said, you were wrong. You've never respected me. You've never appreciated all that I did for you. Look at this big trust thing I've got, and so on and so forth. Yeah, well, keep your own thing. You know, it was just great. You know, just, it was awful, actually, sitting there. And they were just one defending themselves against the other, attacking the other one, just tearing them down. You never did anything. You didn't even care. And so I loved it. Don't you love those kind of family gatherings? It's exciting. And it was right in a restaurant. I mean, it was fun. People were looking over there. It's just, what's going on? Now, what's good about that is because I don't see any failures. I don't see any problems. I don't see any difficulties. All I see is miracles. You see? Because I know how you build a house. And I know to build a house, first thing you have to do is forget the house. You don't want to build the house and then the foundation. You've done a lot of that, Nick. You've tried to build the foundation after the house. It's harder. It's a lot easier to build the foundation first. But to do that, you have to know what that foundation has to support. And if the two people living in that house and all the children that they have, which are going to benefit from that house, are sinners, that could be a problem. When we first got married, Peggy would just say something like this. Well, Peg, what color carpet do you think we should have? I don't know, just whatever you think. Okay, well, I'd like to have white. I saw that in a magazine somewhere. It looked good. Well, that'll get dirty. I know, but you can just vacuum it all the time. Well, no, why don't you get brown or whatever? You know, she usually didn't say anything, but she just didn't like my ideas. Well, I think it'll blah, blah, blah. So then, what kind of silverware? Well, I don't know. Whatever you want. Good. Okay, well, here's the kind I want. And so I picked out the silverware and the blah, 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 and so on and so forth. And I didn't want her to make any decisions. I knew everything. I mean, I know what color the towel should be and everything. You all see this? So I'm a person that loves to make all kinds of decisions because I'm brilliant. I just know what I'm doing. And usually women have an opinion, and Peggy had one, but she suppressed it because she didn't want to get into trouble and confront me, so she just went along with everything I said, and then when I said it, she actually hated it, but she never said anything. She stuffed it. And then later, after we had it for a while, she'd say, well, I never liked that anyway. Why? I thought you, why did you say, remember I asked you? So, well, I knew you'd just want to do your own thing. Well, that's true. And so, did it lead to happiness? No. So when God came into our lives, after I was a pastor, by the way, did you know I was a Christian after I was a pastor? And there was I built the church first, then got to God later. But anyway, praise God. At least we got him in there. Because mine was chaos. Mine did not work. I mean, Dave, I don't know if you remember. Remember the one wall that I had painted? I'd painted kind of a mural on one wall. And of course, it didn't fit with anything, but I loved the idea. And it was the way I wanted it, you know. And Peggy hated it, and everybody hated it, but I thought it was neat. You should have seen the house we had before that. One wall was blue, another one was yellow, another one was black, you know, so it had a lot of ideas. Today, I would hate those things, but you know, at that time, I was young and thought something different. Now, God can come into any family at any time, no matter what, and remake it. Why? Mercy. Mercy. Just start with a merciful foundation. Then the power, not you. You don't know what you're doing. It has to be Jesus. Now, we don't start with Peggy. We start with Jim. Why? Because the man is always the one God wants to break. Why? Because he's the burden bearer. And to get a blessing, you have to have somebody bear the burden. Well, Jesus picked me. Jim, you take all the burden, give her all the blessing. Oh, that reverses my whole policy. I was going to get all the blessing, and she was going to do all the burden. And even today, she resents the burden part. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know if you have that, but you know, it's just she wants all the blessing and me to have all the burden. And that happens to be accurate. Isn't that neat? So God doesn't want her to ever be not blessed, and for me to always be always burdened. Isn't that exciting? A real man wants all the burdens and none of the blessings. Why? Because he trusts God to take care of all the blessings. Do you see that? Now, do we have any real men here? Okay, Dave, I want you to stand up since you're my son. I want you to stand up and say, Mary, I want you to know that all the burdens you've given me, I love them. And I want you to give me even more. And I've. Because God is in me to bear all those burdens and you to get all the blessing. No matter what you do ahead of time, I want you to know I forgive you, I love you, and I don't want you to ever worry. I just want you to be blessed. That's a man. That's a man. A real man takes everything, even if she's wrong and he's right, he still takes all the burden. Who cares about performance? Who cares about wrong and right? God does not. That's why he removed the law and came after 400 years of silence. And he spoke again to mankind. First time he had spoken or to be seen, he used an angel. And as Zechariah was following his course, worshiping God, the people were outside of the temple. He's in the holy place. And they were thanking God for his mercy because they were out there with the sacrificial altar. The sacrifice had been made, and coals had burned up the lamb. And that had happened. And he took the coals, put them in his censer, and then put, I don't know how many items there are, but there's dozens of items in this mixture of incense. But one of them is a pine that only grows in Africa. It's an evergreen. And this evergreen, when you burn it, it's just like your Christmas tree, if you put the Christmas tree, it throws off an aroma. But it is so strong that not only, and it cracks, you know how they crack sometimes? You can just hear it cracking. It explodes, and all that perfume goes into the room like a sweet smelling savor. So he took the coals from the burning sacrifice of the lamb, and then he goes into the holy place and he puts them on the altar before the Holy of Holies, where they're going to worship God, and he praises God. It's called a sacrifice of praise. Thanksgiving in the outer court, praise in the holy place, and adoration in the Holy of Holies. That worship is what he was doing. He was just doing it outwardly, just doing it mechanically, wasn't expecting God to show up. And as he was doing that, what happened? An explosion took place, as he put it there, and that evergreen tree popped, exploded, so that there was light and an explosion, and then this sweet aroma filled the whole place. Now, this old man who was beyond hope, he could not hope for a child. His wife, Elizabeth, was barren. This is a picture of our church. They had for years and years and years sown, grown spiritually, but had no impact on the world around them because they had no son. They had no evidence. They had no outward sign. And they did everything right under the law, but no blessing came from keeping the law. Then all of a sudden, the angel appears. The minute that that explosion takes place, he saw the angel standing on the right side of the altar. Now that means he's facing the altar, so it's over here. And that angel then said to him, "Your wife, her prayers, your prayers has been heard. Your wife is going to have a son." Now, she was old. She was already in the old folks' home. And so she was beyond hope. There was no hope. It's kind of like, "God, we prayed for years. If you'd have done it when we were younger, we would, be thankful. But now it's too late. I don't even expect anything. It's just too late." And a lot of people get discouraged when they see how God works things out, that he waits till it's too late. When you were younger and you could have enjoyed it and, you were believing, now all of a sudden you just cease to believe. You just go, I believe God's good, and I believe he will keep his word, because remember, her name means God has sworn to the house and he'll keep it. And his name means God's going to have renown again in the world. The world's going to see the power of the church. The church come alive. The church was dead, just like ours, just like the church today. The church was dead. The world was not looking for it, was not looking at it, was not seeing any renown. But everything today is falling apart, socially, politically, and economically. It's just falling apart. And even if they changed it today, it would take decades to build our country back. It's easier to destroy than it is to build. It's easier to destroy than it is to build. And so there's no hope, and people just kind of give up. Instead of seeing that God is waiting for the right moment to show up when we're old and decrepit and have no hope in ourselves and realize even God can't fix it now. I can't even have children. So God is not going to answer our prayer, and God is not going to get renown in the world. But the angel shows up and said, "Don't be afraid." They're scared. When you see God, you're scared. How many of you are praying, "Oh God, reveal yourself"? And he does is, whoa. It is, like, whoa. I wasn't expecting an answer to prayer. But this guy had been praying, and his wife was outside barren, and, she's of the daughters. You know why God came not to a prophet, not to a king? Do you know why he came to a priest? Who said it? Mercy. He did not want to come to the power of a king or to the declaration of a prophet. His son, John, would be a prophet. But he didn't come to John. He came to Zacharias and told him the answer. And out of the mercy foundation cometh forth the prophet and the king. Jesus will be all three. He will be prophet, priest, and king. He'll fulfill all offices. Because Jesus does it all. Jesus is all. He's our all in all. If you fall in love with Jesus, that's the only thing that makes your marriage work. You have to have Jesus as your joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. You have to have Jesus be your Savior, your Lord, your friend, your beloved, your everything. Then you don't depend on other people to perform. If Jesus has done everything, then there's nothing to do. Whatever he declares, he forgives. And whatever he forgives, he then perfects. So easy. So he just tells you be perfect, then he forgives you for not being perfect, then he makes you perfect. I love it. Do you see how he does that? He builds the foundation first. First he shows you the house you built is built on sand. Repent. John the Baptist, his whole ministry is summed up in three words. Repent, believe, and obey. Why? Repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. In other words, don't be discouraged.
but we're old, we're barren, we have no children. The world's not seeing anything. We're not seeing anything. And so, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. The king is here.
So John announced that Jesus was going to come and he would be the kingdom. He would bring the kingdom. He would build the kingdom on the right foundation. Mercy. Then the next thing he said was, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Today the world's not even aware that its biggest problem is its own sin. We in the church don't even know that, even though we're the church. We don't even realize that the problem of our marriages, of our businesses, of our political action, of everything that we do spiritually, everything that we do, all needs to be built on mercy, on God, on His light, on His truth, on His being. Do you think our country could do it? Do you think it's too far gone? Do you think this church could do it? If the church doesn't do it, the country can't. The economy can't change because there are no economic problems, there are no political problems, there are no social problems, there are only church problems. So let judgment begin in the household of God. It's up to us. The world cannot be saved without us. They can't have any light, any salt, any truth, any mercy, any peace, nothing. Peace on earth, goodwill to men comes to the church. Now, this angel came to the merciful priest and said, John is going to say three things. Repent. In other words, God is not an angry judge. He's a loving father. That's the first thing. Change your mind. The Jewish people got it all wrong. They were not the light of the world. I called them to be the light. I said, do everything I do. Say everything I say. They didn't do it. Okay? So, repent. Don't do it that way. Here's the way to do it. Instead of you doing it, how about if I do it? That's the first thing is repent. Don't do it. Let God do it all. Don't do it. It's already been done. Do y'all see that? Number two, believe. What? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Even though you've done wrong, even though all your works are worthless, I will do it all for you, forgiving you. Number three, He is greater than I because He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Fire burns up the old. Because he was making a burnt offering. That was in the censer, was those coals were burning coals that he took in, put the incense on them, they exploded, and that worship to God was, God does it all. He will build this house as a house of worship, as a house where God himself is made manifest or visible. Just like the angel suddenly appeared out of nowhere after years of darkness. 400 years, how long have we been a nation? Same. So after the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, 1900s, we're in the same boat that no one has heard from God for all these years. But now all of a sudden, we were barren and the world did not see anything. And then all of a sudden, God shows up and all of a sudden, things change and the son is born and his name shall be called John. And so he speaks to Zacharias and says, and here's what you're going to do. You're going to have a son. This is now in the winter, 6 BC. Winter, 6 BC. These are my calculations. But, of course, I'm always right. But, except on numbers. I always get those wrong. But anyway, other than that, roughly speaking, I'm probably accurate. Roughly speaking. Now, and in a few months, 9 months, there'll be a baby born. And even though they're too old, way beyond babies, it's going to happen. So even though God doesn't seem to be on time, he's actually on time. And the best is yet to come. You know, during this economic time, I study all about economics. During this political, you know, chaos, I study all about politics so I could rebuild America from the ground up. Easy. Easy. Simple. Why? Because you have to know what's wrong with America. Why didn't America work? Why didn't the economic system work? Why doesn't the church work? You have to know everything about everything in order to do something. I don't know if you know that or not. You can't just know how to do sandpaper. You have to know how to do it all. God knows exactly what's needed. So I haven't wasted any time. I've not been interested in what people say. I'm only interested in one thing. Does God have a plan? Does he swear? And does he keep his promise? Does he raise his hand and say, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not? and you will be ready on that last day. Your children will come forth. Your light will shine. The world will have the salt that convicts it of its own folly and foolishness. Today, not so, because we're only believers. We're not yet disciples, and we're not yet walking in love, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We still are doing too much because we're performance-oriented. And you know what? You can't. Only God. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. Now, God wants to do that built on that foundation. Hope you're blessed today. This story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and finally John is repent, believe, obey. That's us. We need to repent. In other words, don't think bad, think good. Kingdom of God's at hand. That's a joyful statement, not a depressing statement. Repent, look what you've done, it's horrible. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying, repent, look what you've done, it's horrible. Here, I'm going to give you something better, the kingdom of God. I made mine. It's perfect. That's what it is. So just repent. All your messes, all of your chaos, all of your darkness, all your troubles, all your self-pitying, all your, you know, golly, life isn't what I thought it was going to be. Forget that. Forget things that lie behind. Press forward to the high holy mark. Repent. Stop thinking that way. The best is yet to come. He has saved the best. Now, tear down the old house, build up a new house. Put off the old man, put on the new. God is about to expand us, to explode us. And all of a sudden, the light of God will come on the earth. I hope you understand not what I said, but what the Holy Spirit said this morning to you personally. This is the best time ever, ever. And obviously, the thing that I said last year wasn't true. Remember what I said? But that was because I was a little bit mistaken, just a little bit. I was mistaken about what I thought God meant when he said what he said. But now I understand what he said. He said, expand what? Enlarge what? The place of your tent. In other words, get ready because I'm about to fill it. But I thought he meant expand it and I'll fill it in 2010. That's what I thought. I mean, why expand it if he's not going to fill it this year? But all he meant was expand it. And then we have to wait on him to fill it. I hate that part. I don't even know if I would have done anything. I wouldn't have gone to Uganda. I wouldn't have done all kinds of things. But I thought he was going to bless us beyond measure. And, you know, I just thought, hey, praise God, this is going to be an exciting year. And it was, but it was all internal, deep, not yet making renown for himself. But I believe the best has been saved to the last. These are the greatest days. Now, instead of prophesying about next year, I think I'll just be quiet. And here's the thing. Forgetting the things that lie behind, let's press forward. Because God is going to keep his word, but it's his word, not mine. I'm clueless. He must know that. Does he not know that? God knows why he waits until there's no hope in man and there's only hope in God. And then when he acts, we're surprised, but really he keeps his promise. And you don't have to know his perfect ways. You just have to know he can't lie. Can't lie. What he has sworn, he will surely do. God is so good. God is so good. Man orders his steps or, you know, makes his plans, but only God orders his steps because God knows more than we know. We always get a little bit wrong, but he doesn't punish us for that. He does something better than what even we had in mind, and it will be better. Well, God is good.